Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday night at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Around here, we do a lot of talking about families and about children and about marriage, and there's no accident. We do that because it's so important that we don't just individually love the Lord Jesus and serve Him, but that we do it as a family. And how many families are here who would agree that their families are so benefited by being part of this great church? Well, what I want to talk about this morning is this. I want you to think about your Christianity and just hold on to the whole sphere of your faith and devotion to Jesus Christ. Now, hold on to that for just a moment. Let's now put that aside and come over here. Now I want you to think about your marriage and all the things which appertain to that marriage. And now I want you to answer this question. How do they relate to one another? And to what degree do they relate to one another? You see, the Bible talks a great deal about marriage and, in fact, commands that we love one another. Now, this is the direction I want to go with our lesson today. In Ephesians chapter 5 and 25, the Bible commands that husbands are to love their wives. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible commands that love is that a wife is to love her husband. Now, that's very interesting. You say, because I thought love was an emotion. Well, I suppose it is. But it's more than that. And biblically, love is a command. It's something that we do. I was writing this sermon this week and preparing it and thinking about it, and driving home from work one day, I turned on an oldie station and Tina Turner sang, What's Love Got to Do with It? Well, I've got the answer for that question. I've written a list here of the 12 virtues of a happy marriage. See, we've got to be able to define love. We've got to be able to get a grip on what love really means and what it demands of me. 12 virtues of a happy marriage. Number one, I will be patient with your weaknesses. Two, I will be kind to you. Three, I will not envy your role in the marriage. Four, I will resist pride in my spirit. Five, I will not be rude. Six, I will not always insist upon getting my own way. Seven, I will try to never be irritable or resentful. Eight, I will be happy when we're both living for Jesus. Nine, I will not keep a record of your mistakes. 10, I will never divorce you unless you force me by your adultery. 11, I will ascribe good motives even to your mistakes in life. And 12, I will sacrifice what I must to keep hope alive. Now, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's where I got the list. What I did and what I want to do in this sermon, and actually in next Sunday morning sermon, is to take the list that Paul gives defining love, and I want to apply each of these dozen or so principles to our marriages. Now, I know that 1 Corinthians 13 isn't specifically about marriage. It comes in a group of chapters, 12, 13, and 14, that's about problems in the Corinthian church. They're having over miraculous gifts, and you got division in the church. But this is still apt for this discussion. I mean, to talk about marriage, because Paul says, you know what? These miraculous gifts are going to cease, but what's not going to cease is the love that you have for each other. That relationship has to keep going. And so here are descriptions or actions characteristic of Christian love. And I want to ask you this question as we get into this. How are you doing? I mean, do you love your spouse? I don't just mean, do you have warm feelings toward her or toward him? I mean, do you love your spouse? In verses 4 through 7, we read this list. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's take about five of them for this sermon this morning. The first couple are going to be positive, the last three are going to be negative, just by the very nature of what Paul has to say. Do these apply? Can these apply to our marriages? The first one is, love suffers long. Long-suffering. And the Greek word literally means patience. That I've got patience in the face of annoyances, patience in the face of delays, patience in the face of problems. I think this is very interesting and applicable. Can you just apply this to marriage? How long did it take you after you got married before you realized you had really married a dud? How long did it take? You know, you get married and you think that you just have these ideas, but before long you realize that I've married somebody. Of course, this goes both ways. I've married somebody that's got flaws. I've married somebody who's got weaknesses, some of which I didn't even know. And now I do, and I've got to deal with. Do you know what he does? Do you know that he puts his socks on the floor right where he takes them off? Do you know what she does? I don't even know why I pay the bill for the cell phone, because when I try to call her, she never answers it. It's either turned off or it's in her purse, and the purse is in the car, and I never... And we find out that there are flaws. Man, we got weaknesses. And love is long-suffering. It means that I've got patience. And in the context of our sermon this morning, it means I've got patience with my spouse. How are you doing about this one? This is not just something applicable to marriages, of course. This is something which is a Christian principle in itself. I mean, I've got to be long-suffering to be a Christian. It's a whole lot easier for me to choose the one that I love than it is for me to love the one that I have chosen. I've got to be long-suffering. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That is, you're a Christian, act like a Christian. All right? With all, and he says, long-suffering. I want you to be long-suffering to each other, forbearing one another in love. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 has the same idea. And it says, now about the elect, I want you to be long-suffering. And then it says, and I like the phraseology of this, bearing with one another. Is that how I am? Is that how I am? Or have I gotten to the point where with my wife I have very little patience? Have I gotten to the point where with my husband I snap at every little thing that he does, and I just lost all patience? I'm not long-suffering. I'm the opposite of that. Is that how we are? I'm so thankful that my God is long-suffering. You see, you want to know where you can learn this? And I mean in your Christian life in general, but also specifically in your marriage. You know where you can learn this, don't you? You learn it from God because He's so long-suffering to us. Here's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says, He's not willing that any should perish, any should go to hell. He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now that's 2 Peter 3:9. Same chapter, verse 15 says that long-suffering, this is true about you, it's true about me, is salvation. The reason why you and I this morning are assembled in the name of Jesus Christ with the joy of worship and praising Him, because we're going to go to be with Him. It's all due to the fact that He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. I've got to be that way with my wife. I've got to be that way with my husband. It doesn't mean that we don't encourage each other to do better in life. It means that we're patient with each other. The funny thing about this is, I suppose this is going to be characteristic of all of these different things we're going to go through this morning. I really want my wife to be patient with me. I really need that. And I need to learn to be more patient with her. All right, here is the description of love. Love suffers long, and here's the second one, and is kind. It is kind. My father always has a joke when he comes, and he came to visit this past week, you know, and spoke on Wednesday night. It was great to get to visit with him. And he said this elderly couple driving down the highway together, and she was a little hard of hearing, and the officer stops them, And he goes up to the window and he says to the gentleman, he says, "Can I see your driver's license?" And the woman says, "What did he say?" "He wants to see my driver's license." The officer says, "Can I see your registration?" "What did he say?" "He wants to see my registration." And then the officer says, "Oh, I see you're from Memphis. You know, the meanest, ugliest woman I ever knew was from Memphis." "What did he say?" "Hush, woman, he thinks he knows you." Okay, I just told you that because this one is about kindness. How difficult is kindness? So you don't really have to define this. I mean, the Greek word means benevolent actions. It means that we are interested in the joy of the other person. That's what this word means. And in marriage, I'm supposed to love my wife. I'm supposed to love my husband. And the definition of love includes kindness. Are we kind to each other? I love to think about my Savior and the kindness. And I know He was hard with some people. And yet you see the gentleness of Jesus, like in Matthew chapter 18, when He gets around children. Or in John chapter 8, the woman at the well, or rather the one who was brought to Jesus in the act of adultery. And here are her accusers, and they're going to stone her, and all of these things. And Jesus listens, and He convicts them. And they all leave because they're convicted by their conscience, from the oldest to the youngest. And now Jesus is there with this poor woman, and He says, "Where are your accusers? Doesn't anybody condemn you?" And she said, "No, Lord, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, he didn't uphold her sin or encourage her to continue to sin. He wanted her to stop sinning. But the point is, you see the kindness of Jesus. Am I kind? Now see, this is tied to habit. I mean, in your marriage, I'm telling you right now, this is about habit. And what happens to couples sometimes is that before long, they've been married for a period of time, before long, they get out of the habit of being kind. And so, she doesn't fill his tea glass anymore. Or he doesn't open the door for her. They don't say please and thank you and excuse me anymore. The politeness has all drained out of the marriage. William F. Harley wrote a book entitled His Needs, Her Needs. It's kind of a very famous book about marriage, and it's a good book. In the book, he describes this concept that I like very much. He said that we all have love banks. In marriage, we have love banks, and that when you're kind to your spouse, you're making deposits into that bank. But when the opposite is true, you're making withdrawals. Now, when you get to the point where you are overdrawn, that's when problems occur. Well, that's a pretty good concept. Am I kind? Have I gotten into a rut where I just don't pay too much attention to being kind to my wife anymore or to my husband? How am I doing on kind? Let me give you some suggestions, some ideas. What if I just set my goal to outdo my spouse on kindness? That's a pretty good thing, you know, because very often when it comes to lessons like this and we say we ought to do better in our marriages, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to walk out in a few minutes and some of you guys are going to say, "I sure do appreciate that lesson, Brother Colley. My wife needed that. We want him to do it. We want her to do it, right?" What if I just decide I'm going to go first? I'm going to work on me. I'm going to work on being kinder to my wife or my husband. What if, number two, what if I make a goal to stop interrupting my spouse? Do we do that? It's because we're not thinking about kindness like we should. And sometimes I think sometimes the reason that men in big groups get so quiet is that they know if they tell a story that they're going to tell something wrong and she's going to interrupt and correct. You know, "Well, what happened was he jumped out of a five-story..." No, it was six stories. Honey, it was six stories. It doesn't matter. Sometimes, do you interrupt? Are you an interrupter with your spouse? You see, that's the opposite of kindness. What I ought to do is to consciously give my wife time to say what she wants to say before I express myself. What about criticism? You know, criticism can just become a nasty habit where I just criticize everything he does. You know, wife gets into that habit, and I'm telling you, you're never going to see the backside of a good marriage because it won't be there. It's just a habit. Every little thing that he does, have to correct it. And what I ought to do is to be cautious about criticism and to think before I express them. Don't make criticism a matter of habit. There are times when we need to help each other to do better in things. And of course, we understand that and we grow together in Christ. But I ought to be careful about it. I ought to think before I express a criticism. And what about this rule? See if you could live with this. I won't utter a criticism without doing it constructively and kindly. And when I do it, I'm going to owe him or owe her five kind things. For every criticism, I'm going to say five kind things. You say, oh, no, that's way too many. I don't think I can do that. What if it's your spouse? Oh, yeah, she can do it. That'd be good. Let's be careful about criticism. I want to find something every day to compliment about my spouse. Now, don't make it up. I mean, not cheap flattery. Find something you can legitimately compliment about your wife or your husband. And find something every day and express that. You're good at this. You're good at this. All right, here's the point. The description of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Now, this one's kind of interesting. Love doesn't envy. Now, how are you going to apply that to marriage? Here's how I'm going to apply it. Men and women are different. Oh, that's no surprise. But it's important. It's important to understand. We have some similarities. Galatians 3, the bottom of the chapter, says that we're equally valuable to Christ. I mean, you know, our souls, there's neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're going to the same heaven and we're of equal value. But the Bible makes it exceedingly clear that there's differences between men and women. Physical differences, emotional differences. That's really important. 1 Peter 3 and 7 says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It underscores the fact that we're different. There are things said in the Bible to men that are never said to women. There are things said in the Bible to women that are never said to men. Take, for example, let's talk about things said to men. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, if any man provide not for his own, especially for them of his own house, he's denied the faith and worse than an infidel. The burden of providing for the family is on the shoulders of the man, never said to the woman, but to the man. Or how about 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, where the Bible says that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. Or how about Ephesians 5 and 25, husbands, love your wives. And here's the degree. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There are things said only to the wives that are not said to the men. Like Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, where the older women are to teach the younger women. Love your husbands. Love your children. Be discreet and chaste and keepers at home and good and obedient to your own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Or how about 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9, where it says, the man was not made for the woman was made for the man. Now, we're different, but what we are is corresponding pieces to the same puzzle. I mean, of the same value, but God distinctly underscores different roles in the home. Now, how do I react to that? Well, of course, by the very nature of the statements I'm making, we're going real cross-grained to society, isn't it? I mean, this is this is not the way the world thinks. This is the way the Bible teaches this. We're going to hold to the Bible and to the roles of the home. But sometimes what may happen is that you may have one or the other of the spouses that envies the role of the other. You know? But the point is, of course, you, ma'am, you wouldn't make a good husband. You'd make a terrible husband. No, there is no one, ladies, there is no one who is made to fulfill the role in the home that you're created to fill. Nobody can come close to you. No creature can touch what you are in the home. Sir, you'd make a terrible wife. You'd make a terrible woman. You're not a woman. You're a man. And you're supposed to be the leader of that home. Now, I love you. And what that means as I say that to my spouse is, I will not envy you. I will fulfill my God-given responsibility in the home as my service to my Lord and do the best I can to be what He has instructed me to be. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love, and this is King James, it vaunts not itself and is not puffed up. Another translation, I think New King James says, does not parade itself. And I like this puffed up phrase. It means inflated with one's own importance. How do you like that? It's not difficult to see how this would really hurt a marriage. You let pride elbow its way into a relationship and you've got some serious trouble. What kinds of things happen when we get prideful, when we get arrogant? Here's what pride does. Number one, it says, I'm the center of my world. Really what I am about is seeking my own enjoyment, my own pleasure, my own satisfaction. What it is that I really want to be right all of the time. And I want you to know it. And you say, now wait a minute, Glenn. You said a while ago that the husband is the head of the family. Oh, yes, he is. He must be if he pleases God. And yet, understand what kind of leadership that is. That's humble leadership. Ephesians 5 says it's leadership like Christ's. Christ leads the church. That's how a husband is to lead his family. He's the leader, and he's going to make the tough decisions. But he's going to do so in humility and love and a dedication that says, I want what's best for my family, and I'll never use this role as the leader of the home. I'll never use this for selfish purposes. What does pride do to a marriage? Pride, number one, will say, I'm the most important. I'm the center, and my objective is my own pleasure. Number two, it will make me hypercritical. Because that's how pride does. That's what pride does inside of us. It makes us criticize every little thing about our spouse. Always at them. What kind of marriage will that create? You'll make your spouse miserable. You'll make your spouse unhappy all the time. What does pride do? Pride will make me want to be right every time. Now look, there are some times that you're right, but you could just let it go. You don't have to argue every point, do you? Aren't there times of matters of indifference where your spouse says something and must we correct each other about everything? Must I always be right? Must I always press that? It subtracts from happiness. Now, I know there are matters that being right about are critically important and we need to discuss that and I need to say it. I understand all of that. And you understand what I'm saying. Pride makes me want to be right every time and to make you know it. Pride makes me very defensive about any criticism. Anytime I receive it, I'm going to retaliate. I'm not going to take that. The constructive, the proverb writer says that constructive criticism, valid criticism when taken right, is like jewels of gold. It'll help me. When I let pride get into my heart and elbow its way into my marriage, I never apologize. Don't expect me ever to apologize. I'm not going to do it. You know what that is? It's pride. It's pride. And it's contrary to the essence of true love. I'm talking about Christian love that's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because love does not vaunt itself and is not puffed up. Here's the last one. It does not behave itself unseemly. Now, one translation or perhaps others reads, is never rude. It's never rude. Love isn't like that, and it doesn't embarrass the spouse in front of others, and it doesn't act in such a way that is just unseemly. Because we care about that other person enough. That's not how we want to be. And can you think of some ways that a person, a spouse, may be rude or unseemly in marriage? I think you can. I'm not going to use foul language when I get mad. Because that's rude. That's unseemly. You might add that it's sinful. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says that your words need to be seasoned with salt, with grace. You need to speak with grace to every man. Is that true in my marriage? Is that how I ought to answer my spouse? You know what? I should never use foul language. Number two, I'll never flirt with members of the opposite sex. That's unseemly. Now, gentlemen, Don't call the waitress honey. Call your wife honey. Right? Don't call her sweetheart. Your wife is your sweetheart. And don't be flirting with women. You know, sometimes a man's like that. He thinks it's funny. He really thinks that's amusing for him to flirt with women. It's not funny. It's not amusing. What it is, it's wrong. And it's unseemly and rude. I have no business doing that. What does it mean to be unseemly? Can you think of an example of being rude? I'm never going to joke in front of others at my spouse's expense. Now I know that this can be done sometimes in a gentle way where we're teasing, but I want to be very careful not to say things that are very critical of my wife in front of others. You know, the illustration I like, you know, you say you're eating at somebody's table and it's very, very good. You know, oh, these biscuits are so good. You're really a great cook. My wife's biscuits are so hard. You could build a... And everybody kind of chuckles about that and you laugh. But it's not really funny. What it is unseemly. Put the shoe on the other foot and you'll feel it. You'll understand it. The opposite is so very good in marriage. You want to do yourself a favor? When you're in front of other people, find things that you can legitimately compliment about your spouse and do it in front of other people. It's not hard to figure this out because when you think about your wife saying complimentary things about you in front of others, how does it feel? It feels great. How does it feel if your husband compliments you in front of others? My wife is so good about this. She's the best. She's wonderful about this. But the opposite is unseemly. You've been very kind. And listen, next week we'll take up with this list. I know my time is gone. Listen to me. God intended for marriage to be joyous and hot, happy, and not miserable. And sometimes behind the closed doors of matrimony where God wanted joy is unhappiness. I've got to decide right now, I mean today, that I'm not going to wait for my spouse to make things better. I'm going to work on me. I'm going to work on me. And what I'm going to do is to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and refigure what love is and make sure that I'm not just saying to my spouse, I love you. I'm demonstrating that by the way the Bible teaches love is really demonstrated. And I want to say one more thing before I stop. The best husband in the world is a faithful Christian. Because he believes these principles. Now, I was talking to the guys in the sound room before we began worship this morning, and I said, I hope you wore your boots today with the steel toes because of the sermon. And I have a feeling that all of us in this room who are married feel a little bit uncomfortable right now with some of these things, thinking, you know, Clint, I don't know if I'm doing very good on that one. But you take a man who's a Christian, and I'm telling you, he's going to be the best husband because he's going to seek, even with his imperfections, he's going to set these kinds of things as his goals. And same with a woman. The best wife in the world, the best mother and wife in the world is a faithful Christian because she will have these goals. She'll want to follow King Jesus. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God this morning? Maybe you say, I want a great home and a great marriage and I want to go to heaven when I die, but I'm not a Christian. It's time. I mean, it's past time. What about becoming a Christian today? Repent of your sins and confess Jesus. I believe that Jesus is God's Son and will baptize you into Christ, just like the Bible says this very morning, for the remission of your sins. And you can have, can you hear me? You can have a Christian home. A Christian home. And it doesn't get better than that. If you'd like to respond to the Lord's invitation, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.